God is great, isn't He? Praise God. I just thought of a pastor in Philadelphia years ago. On an Easter morning service, he saw a lot of people he hadn't seen for a while. So he says, you know, I know that I may not see a lot of you till next Easter, so I just want to take this opportunity to wish you a Merry Christmas while you're here. We don't have that problem here, I know, but I don't know why that just popped into my mind. But okay, would you turn with me in the Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 20? We're going to read this astounding account of the resurrection. An account is given in each of the Gospels, and each one adds a little bit, the other one doesn't. It's like having four witnesses to the scene of an accident or something. Each one will tell you generally what happened, but each one may have a little different viewpoint and add some details that the other ones didn't see. And that's what we have here. John chapter 20, let's begin reading with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. What an amazing account. Oftentimes when I read the Bible, I try to put my feet in their sandals and try to picture what it would have been like that morning. Mary Magdalene, we know, wasn't alone when she went to the tomb, because Mark's Gospel tells us that she was there with also the mother of James and Salome. There was a group of women that went to anoint Jesus' body after his burial. Now, we also know from other biblical accounts that when Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus down from the cross, he wrapped his body with 70 pounds of spices. So he was wrapped in these grave clothes with 70 pounds of spices and then laid in the tomb. The disciples and Mary Magdalene were absolutely astounded that the body was gone. Mary Magdalene says, "He's no longer in the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. They have taken him." Who was she talking about? They have taken him. We know that there are certain people who would never take Jesus' body. Number one, the Romans. In Matthew's Gospel, his account of this says that the Roman guards who were given the duty to guard the tomb, that nobody would take that body, were found that the body was gone and the guards were still there. So they were paid off by the Jewish Sanhedrin, telling them to spread a report that Jesus' disciples had taken his body. And they would save their skin doing that. And so they did. And there was a report out there that Jesus' disciples took the body. But we know from the biblical accounts, the disciples were as amazed as everybody else, because the resurrection was totally unexpected. They didn't think that would happen. Nobody rises from the dead. Houdini said he would rise from the dead. Anybody seen Houdini lately? You know, he claimed that he would die and rise from the dead. He didn't. There were many gods, people who were considered gods, that were said that they would enter into an afterlife and maybe appear. None of them have done that. So the Romans certainly didn't take the body of Jesus. They were trying to seal the tomb to keep these renegade Jews from spreading a false report. Now we know the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees didn't take the bodies, because that's the last thing they would have wanted to do, because they didn't think Jesus was truly who he said he was, Almighty God incarnate. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." They didn't like that. So they didn't take the body. The disciples didn't take the body. Fact of the matter is, he rose from the dead. Greatest historical fact ever. We know that the disciples were in wonder. They didn't know. Peter, it says in another gospel in Luke chapter 24, when Peter looked in, he marveled. Marveled means to stand in astonishment that the body was gone. They not only marveled, they were confused. The other disciples, you know, it doesn't say here in John 20 what the other nine disciples were thinking. But it does say so in Luke. It says that when the women came to the other nine disciples and told them, Jesus is risen from the dead and we've seen him, they thought they were making up a story. They said it's an idle tale. That can't be. What are you crazy ladies talking about? Wishful thinking. And none of them, none of that nine, none of them went to the tomb. They didn't even go check it out because they did not believe him. So obviously the disciples didn't take the body. They were as amazed as everyone else. Peter, when he looked into the tomb, he marveled. Now, this man Peter is very interesting. He marveled many times at our Lord. He had many experiences with Jesus, many miraculous experiences. And these are all in the scriptures. Back in Luke's gospel, it gives the account of a time, and I'll tell you these stories, but they're all in the scripture, just so you know I'm not coming up with this. When Peter was a young man, young fisherman, probably, I would say, in his late 20s, he was married, young married. We know he was married because Jesus went to his home and healed his mother-in-law at one point. And in order to have a mother-in-law, you have to be what? Married. You got to be married to have a mother-in-law. So we know that Peter was married. He was young, had a fishing business, hard worker. Jesus at one time was teaching a crowd by the Sea of Galilee, and he got into one of the boats, and the boat that he happened to get in belonged to Peter, the same Peter who went into the tomb. And Jesus was teaching the crowds, and after he was done teaching the crowds, he tells Peter, Peter, put the boats out into the deep water and drop your nets. And the Bible says there that Peter and his friends were mending their nets and washing their nets because they had fished all night. And when Jesus said, Peter, put your nets in the boat and go out to the deep water, Peter's response was, because he didn't know Jesus that well, he knew that he was a good teacher and he knew that he had performed some miracles, but Peter didn't know Jesus very well. And when Jesus said that, Peter tells Jesus, Lord, Rabbi, we have toiled all night fishing and caught nothing. Then there's a long pause. And I'm sure during that pause, Jesus looked at Peter. Peter was looking at Jesus. And finally he says, Lord, but because you say so, I'll do it. Okay, we'll put our nets out. So he says, okay, guys, put the nets back in the boat. This was no easy chore. These were big nets. They take all the nets. They put all the nets back in the boat. They're going out. I imagine the other fishermen said, what are you doing, Peter? This is crazy. We're going to be late for lunch, getting home. We're going back out. He said, Jesus told us to do this. We're going to do it. Gets out to the deep water. Bad time of the day. Wrong time of the day. Wrong place to fish. And he puts his nets in the water. And fish from all over the Sea of Galilee jump in that net. So much, so fast, that the net starts to pull the boat down. Peter yells for John and James, bring your boat over here and help us. Their boat is tipping down. John and James comes, put the two boats together. They start pouring fish out of these nets into the boats. The fish fill up both boats, still jumping into the net, sinking the boats. And it says the fishermen were astonished at the catch of fish that they had that day. And Peter turns to Jesus. You know what he said? He said, Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. He knew there was something about our Lord, and he was instantly touched with his own sinfulness. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And it says at that point, those fishermen, when they saw what Jesus did, they left everything and followed him. That was a change in their life. There's another time when Peter and the disciples were heading across the lake, the sea, not the lake, Sea of Galilee. Jesus was up on the mountain praying. They didn't know how long he was going to be. They're fighting the waves. They're oaring against the wind, trying to get across the lake. And the Bible says there in that passage of Scripture, during the fourth watch of the night, that is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning, they see a figure coming toward them on the water. And they think it's a ghost. They think it's a ghost. But Peter in the boat, they're looking at that, and they hear a voice come from that figure. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. He's walking on the water toward the boat. This is what I like about Peter. Peter was a show me guy. He says, if that's you, tell me to come out on the water. And Jesus says, come on. Well, he didn't say it that way, but he said, come in Hebrew. or Aramaic. And so Peter starts to get out of the boat. I wonder what the other disciples were thinking. Peter, are you going to do it? Yeah, I'm going to do it. Okay, it's one thing to put your legs over the edge of the boat and splash the water. It's another thing to jump onto the water at night. I don't know if there was a full moon or what there was at night. Peter gets out and he jumps into the water and the water holds him up. And he starts walking towards Jesus. And then his senses come to him. The waves are big and he gets scared and he starts to sink. And again, I wonder what the disciples are saying. Look at him. He's going down. Jesus reaches out, grabs him by the hand, pulls him up, said, Peter, why did you doubt? And walks Peter back to the boat. Wow. You know what the disciples did when Jesus got back into the boat? That verse says they worshiped him. Truly you are the Son of God. See, God is in the convincing business. There are a lot of skeptics. There are a lot of atheists. There are a lot of agnostics out there who don't understand why people celebrate Resurrection Sunday, why people go to church. Why can't we just find Easter eggs and go home and have family time? What is this about the resurrection? But God is able to convince people. How many here have been convinced? He convinced me 38 years ago when I had an encounter with Christ, and I've never recovered from that encounter. And thank God for what he can do. They were learning as they went along. There's another time. This is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Another time, and there are many miracles around this Sea of Galilee, because that's where they were. They're in the sea, and Jesus is tired, and he's sleeping in the hull of the boat. Now, these boats were not very big boats, probably from about here to the end of the piano. All right? They weren't as big as this room here by any means. These were fishing boats. They were small boats. You get 11 guys in a boat, that's a full boat. And they're all in the boat. There's 12 disciples and Jesus, 13 guys in there. Jesus is asleep, and the waves come up and are tossing this boat. The waves start to swamp the boat. The disciples are trying to get the water out of the boat. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. So what does one of the disciples do? They run to Jesus and say, "Don't you care? Get up. Don't you care? We're perishing out here. Do something. Bail with us. Can't be sleeping at a time like this." And Jesus gets up while the boat is rocking, and he speaks to the wind and the waves, and he says, "Stop, peace, be still." And immediately the wind stops, the waves go down, it's like glass. And the disciples said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" See, they were learning about Jesus. You know, we have a lot of things that happen in our life. The Bible calls it the storms of life, beating against us, challenges that come. You ever been in situations where you didn't think you're going to survive? Ever been in situations when you were so oppressed and depressed, you didn't think you could go on another day? And have you ever cried out to God and said, "God, don't you care? Look at the situation I'm in. Don't you care, Lord? Change the situation. Do something." We do just what the disciples did. They went to him and said, "Don't you care, Jesus?" We do that to God oftentimes. "Don't you see my situation? Don't you know how I'm feeling?" But how many know God cares? He always cares. And he's always there. You know why the disciples feared during that storm? Same reason we fear. They did not know that they had the creator of the universe in the boat with them. Do you think that would have changed their attitude? The Bible says everything that we see was created through Jesus and for him. They had the creator of the universe in the boat. As a Christian, when Christ is in our lives, is there any storm, any challenge, any adversity, any trial, trouble, tribulation that can come that should cause us anxiety and fear? Not if we realize we got the King of the universe that lives within us. Isn't that awesome? That's who God is. Jesus came to give life and give it abundantly. Jesus did not come to start another religion. He didn't come to start another religion. There are plenty of people who start religions. Jesus came to bring a relationship with our Creator, Almighty God. He came to remove the barrier and give us access into his presence. And Peter was learning this. There was another situation in Matthew chapter 16. It's recorded. And this is when Jesus had taken his disciples to the northern end of Israel. They had been around Capernaum and Bethsaida. That's where Peter was from, and James and John and Andrew and Philip. Half the disciples came from a little tiny fishing village on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. They all knew each other. They were all childhood friends. Half these disciples were childhood friends. And Jesus called them all to be his followers. And here they walk on up to Caesarea Philippi. And when we were in Israel last September, we went to Caesarea Philippi. We were there. It's about 50 miles from Damascus, right on the Syrian border, right next to Mount Hermon. Caesarea Philippi was probably the darkest, most sin-ridden city in all of Israel. It was absolutely decrepit. They worship false gods. They burn their children in honor of the gods. They take their children and burn them in fire in worship of these gods in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus takes his disciples to this place. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Let's just turn here and read about this tremendous incident. Jesus takes his disciples to the darkest place, the darkest city. No fear of God in this place, Almighty God. They were serving all kinds of other gods. And it says here in Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, so he gets in a conversation with them here, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know, that's a question that could go out today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Sitting in the room today, who do you say Jesus is? Would you say that he was a great teacher? Would you say that he was just a great person, like Mother Teresa or Mahatma Gandhi, or somebody who just wanted to do good? Is that how you feel Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you think he was a prophet? You know, Islam, the Muslims, believe Jesus was a mighty prophet, only second to Muhammad, in the Islam faith. Many religions believe Jesus was a prophet. Who do you say that he is? If you say that he was just a man, just a good teacher, you'll never desire to follow him. But Peter gave the right answer in the next verse in this passage of Scripture. Peter gave the answer that every true born-again Christian gives. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Peter's eyes, boom, were open to who Jesus was. He was following Almighty God incarnate. And his eyes were open at this time in one of the most darkest places in Israel. And by the way, Caesarea Philippi is right at the foot of Mount Hermon. Anybody know what Mount Hermon is? That is what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. It was shortly after this time that Jesus took Peter right out from Caesarea Philippi, right up halfway up Mount Hermon. And that's when he was transfigured before them. And Peter saw Christ in all of his glory even before he died and rose again. Peter had many marvelous experiences. And you know what Peter was learning? Expect the unexpected with Jesus. How many Christians here know you can expect the unexpected with Jesus? Just when you think he's going to do it one way, he does it another way. Just when you think he's going to have this happen, he has something else happen. You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord, right? There's no boredom when you're truly walking with Jesus. Religion is boring with a capital B. How many remember religion? I used to go to church every Easter because it was a thing to do. My family went. Didn't mean anything to me. Went home and just kind of drank some beers and partied. And it meant nothing to me. It was Easter eggs. It was nothing. That's why I quit going to church at a young age. I decided to be an honest sinner rather than a religious hypocrite. And for many years, I ruined my life and everybody else's around me until Christ opened my eyes in my 20s. And we pray that eyes will be opened today with many who are going to churches across this valley this morning. Turn with me back to John chapter 20 here. Here you have the disciples. They don't know what's going on. Other accounts tell us that Jesus had already met with two disciples on a road to Emmaus, revealed himself to them. There was a lot of scurrying going around, a lot of noise, a lot of talking. Is he here? Is he alive? He can't be alive. Yes, I saw him alive. You could not have seen him alive. They don't know what's going on. A lot of chaos, and that's Sunday morning. And then we find in John 20, verse 19, what it says here. This is in that evening now, Sunday evening. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that's how we know it was Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Well, I doubt if there was very much peace in the room at that time, because all of a sudden, boom, he appears. And they were astounded. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it says they were struck with astonishment, thinking he was a ghost. In Luke, Jesus had to say, "Guys, it's me. Sit down. Can you give me something to eat?" They thought he was an appearance. But it says here, when he said, "Peace be with you," it says, then he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus had to prove that the person that they saw nailed on the cross, crucified, the person that they saw when the centurion, to make sure he was dead, took his spear and ran it through Jesus' heart when blood and water came out and he died, dead as can be, they had to know this is the same Jesus that was alive. He said, "Here's the nail prints, here's my side." And they were glad that they saw the Lord. See, God is in the convincing business. God can fashion situations in our life to open up our eyes to our need for Him. God does that because He's drawing us to Himself and He loves us. We're the ones that fight, right? That song we sang, "Nothing can separate us from you," that's true for the Christian. But for the non-Christian, you know what can separate us from God? Our stubbornness. How many of you were stubborn like me? Like a mule. I come from an Italian home. They used to call me testaduda. Anybody know what that means in Spanish? Hard head. That's what that means. Hard head. You got a hard head, Doug. So then Jesus is revealing himself, and he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus was saying, just as I came from the Father to tell the truth, to bear witness to the truth, that's what he told Pilate. The reason I was born, the reason that I came was to bear witness to the truth. We hear a lot of things about life. Well, how did life start? Did we evolve from lower forms of being? Or were we created special by an almighty God? How do you explain DNA? Here are all kinds of things going on out there. What about life? Is there life after death? Oh, maybe we just kind of go into, like a lot of people up here in Grand County believe, when someone dies, they just kind of go into the woods. And whenever you walk in that area of the woods, they're always with you. Is that what happens? Who knows? Who's telling us the truth? Truth about life. Truth about how life should operate. Who tells us the truth about why people should get married? Why marriage is between a man and a woman? Who knows that? Can it be between same sex? Can it be between man and a woman and two dogs and a squirrel to have a marriage? I mean, who defines marriage? How do you know the truth about anything? You ever thought about that? Jesus said, "I came to bear witness to the truth." The truth. And then he tells his disciples, "You go out and tell the truth to everybody from this point on. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So Jesus is having this conversation on Sunday night with his disciples. But there's one disciple that was not there. His name was Thomas. And we hear Thomas referred to as Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. I am so sad he got labeled with that. Because he wasn't the only doubter, right? They were all doubters. In fact, we got a room full of doubters right here. Poor Thomas, he gets the label Doubting Thomas. You know, I don't think he was a Doubting Thomas. You know what I think? I think he was a realist. Here it says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, 'Thomas, we have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'No way, Jose.'" You can add that in there. "'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and not only see him, and place my finger into the mark.'" You know, you can't believe everything you see, right? It could be magic. It could be an illusion. "And put my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." I like Thomas. He was a show me guy like Peter. You know, the slit in Jesus' side was not a little slit put by a little knife that you could put a Band-Aid over. When that guard plunged that spear into the heart of Jesus, that opening was big enough to put a man's hand in when Jesus died. And Thomas said, "Unless I can do that, I will never believe. You guys that I've hung around for 3.5 years with, I don't believe you." They're all saying it. 10 guys are saying it. We saw him. How many witnesses are needed to establish a historical fact? Two, it's a no-brainer. It's a slam dunk. One witness, maybe. Two witnesses, It's dead in the water. 10 witnesses. It's a fact. Thomas still said, I don't believe you guys. So Monday, they say, Thomas, we saw the Lord. Monday says, I don't believe it. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. For 8 days, they're talking to Thomas about seeing the Lord. And he says, I don't believe you guys. Next verse. 8 days later, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now put yourself in the disciples' place just for a second. And then he said, Thomas, come here. Spoke to Thomas. Now I think, personally, the other disciples were going, this is going to be good. Because look what he said. Okay, let's see what happens. Nudging each other. Oh, watch this. This is cool. They're watching Jesus and Thomas here. Thomas walks up and Jesus says, Thomas, put your finger here. See, it is my hand. And he opens his cloak. Says, Thomas, put your hand here in my side. Go ahead. It's me. And when Thomas did that, you know what he did? He proclaimed, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He didn't just say, Rabbi. He didn't just say, you are a great teacher. When he saw Jesus risen from the dead, my Lord and my God, Jesus was who he claimed to be, Almighty God incarnate, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thomas is a lot like people today, a lot like me. You know, I didn't go to church for years because I thought church was only for two types of people, hypocrites and weak people. People who had to conjure up some kind of idea about God to make it through life. I was a strong man. I could handle my own life. I didn't need that. I wasn't a hypocrite. I was an honest sinner. I wasn't trying to play any moral game. So I put everybody, all religions, into a little box and labeled it weak people and hypocrites. Till Christ came to me in the wilderness of British Columbia, Canada, by myself. And I had an encounter with Christ. And that was it. I went to sleep a heathen. I woke up the next morning a born-again Christian. And again, I've never turned, never recovered. Because with Jesus, the living Christ comes to us and opens up our eyes. And that's it. There's no place else. Peter, at one time, when Jesus told his disciples, when many people were leaving him, he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life. And we've come to know that you are the Son of God. See, Peter even made that claim to Christ. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You know, another interesting thing here, I didn't share this at any of the other services, but in chapter 21, let me point this out. In chapter 21 of John, this is after Jesus rose from the dead. And by the way, in verse 30 of chapter 20, if you want to read this with me, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing. And the Greek word for believing always has to do with action. It never is just a mental assent. It means believing him to the point saying, I'm done with my life, Lord. No longer my will, but yours be done, and I'm following you. Then it goes on to talk about Jesus. And here again, it talks about the disciples going out fishing. And Jesus is on the seashore. This is a few days later. And Jesus calls them and said, hey, you guys caught anything? No, they didn't catch anything. Jesus is frying fish on the seashore. You can read about it here. He's cooking some fish. And he tells them, he says, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And you'll find some fish over there. And so they did what he said. And a large quantity of fish jumped in the net again. This was after his resurrection. But here's what's interesting. Look at this. Verse 9. When they got on land, they saw the charcoal fire in place and fish laid on it with bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. See that in the scriptures? Why 153? They counted them. You know why? I didn't know this till we went to Israel. And the Messianic Jew that was guiding us through Israel brought this to our attention. He said, in the Hebrew language, every letter has a number value to it. I didn't know that. This is why, that's a copy of the Torah over there. You notice those columns are absolutely symmetrically perfect. Because when the scribes copy the Word of God, they copy it not only letter for letter, but it has to be mathematically correct. The numbers have to add up in every column in order for it to be a valid column. Every Hebrew letter has a number value to it and spells out a certain word. You know what 153 spell out? And they knew this as Jews. They knew this. 153 spells out in the Hebrew the words, I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah. Everything that Jesus did proved who he was, even down to that. Isn't that marvelous? So then, a few weeks later, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to close with this. On the day of Pentecost, Pentecost means 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. The disciples were celebrating this feast. It was a Jewish feast. He had already appeared to them for 40 days. At least 120 of them had seen him rise off the ground in the ascension into the air. When Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just wait here. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, then you'll go and be my witnesses wherever you are. Be my witnesses. What are they witnessing to? The death and resurrection of our Lord. That he was who he said he was. So they're waiting there. And then Jesus ascends into heaven and two angels tell them, why are you men gawking into the skies? Why were they gawking in the skies? They never saw anything like that before. A human rises from the dead, disappears into the clouds. And they said, why do you gawk into the sky? Jesus is coming again the same way you saw him go. So we know he's coming again. Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon these 120. They are filled with God's power, his strength. They begin to proclaim the word of God, and it's heard in many different languages all at one time. And then who stands up and starts speaking to the multitude? Peter. Okay, here he is again in Acts 2:14. Peter then gets up, standing with the 11, lifts his voice and addresses the crowd. And the first thing he does is he refers to the Old Testament and how the Old Testament prophet Joel had prophesied that the church were to be born in this way. And Peter all of a sudden understands the scriptures. Everything is open to him. He starts declaring the word of God. And you find here in verse 22, as he's speaking, he says this, men of Israel, and these are words as true to us today as they were back then 2,000 years ago. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know. See, Peter's looking and he knows many of the people there. He says, you know what I'm talking about. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then jump ahead. Verse 36. Peter goes on to say, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's saying they were deeply convicted. And they said to Peter and the apostles, what are we going to do? When a person gets to the point where they realize that we are separated from God, like I did at one point, in all of my rebelliousness and my stubbornness, my self-centeredness, I had no life in me. I was looking for life. I was looking for peace. But I couldn't find it. Not in a relationship, not in a drug, not in alcohol, not in the right job, not in the right stuff. I had an empty spot in my heart and I could not fill that. And I tried everything to fill that. I went for all the gusto and there was nothing there. I peeled back layers of psychology. I was a psych major in college. Peeled back the layers of behavioral patterns, trying to get down to the core of why people do what they do. You know, we're like an onion. You know, you peel back the layers of an onion. You keep peeling back the layers of an onion. You know what you get when you get to the center of an onion? Nothing. There's nothing there. And that's how life is. And that's how I found myself. There was nothing there. That's when God opened my eyes. They were cut to the heart. They said, what are we going to do? And then Peter said, repent. That word means change your mind. I was thinking Christ was this, but now I changed my mind. I realize who he is. I was thinking I could live whatever, however I wanted, and God would be okay with that. I changed my mind. I believe what Jesus said. I thought if I just try to be a good person, God would give me a fair shake. but I'm realizing that's not true. I changed my mind. I need you, Jesus, in my life. I need a new life. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation. All things pass away, everything becomes new. Praise God for that. That's what happens when you're born again as a Christian. And this is what Peter said. This is how you approach God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin. See, God is a holy God. No sin will dwell in His presence. No rebellion, no stubbornness, no self-centeredness. And we cannot remove that sin. Jesus took that sin. He bore the price. When He died on the cross, the Bible says, He took the wrath of God on our behalf. I deserve judgment. He took the judgment for me. And every person who looks to Jesus, God will count forgiven. Forgiven. For the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And He could be calling many people this morning, I believe He is, to Himself. Not to church. Jesus never said go to church. He said come to Me. Jesus didn't come to bring a religion, like we said. He came to bring life, relationship. And with many other words, here Peter, he doesn't stop there. Peter, he can't stop talking about Jesus. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. There's a crooked generation back in their day too, just like it is in our day. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 people, and the church was born. And that's what you have today. People over the years have tried to stomp out Christianity. They can't stomp out Christianity because it's not a religion. It was founded by God Himself. It's sustained by God Himself, and it will always be sustained. Jesus told Peter there at Caesarea Philippi, He said, Peter, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And He's still doing that today. And here we are with millions around the world. So when the disciples went out, they proclaimed the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 4, it says they proclaimed the resurrection. They bore witness to the resurrection wherever they went, because that changed the whole game. The Romans worshiped many gods. You know, if you've ever been to Italy and to Rome, you'll find an area there called the Pantheon. If you walk into the Pantheon was the place where they housed all their gods. Pan in the Greek is all, theon is gods, all gods. That's why it's called the Pantheon. Outside of the Pantheon is a large spire. It's a large column, and it had all kinds of hieroglyphics on it. Why? Because that was an Egyptian obelisk. And what the Romans used to do is whenever they conquered a country, they would absorb the gods of that country, just in case one of them worked. And there's Egyptian gods, and all these gods of all the countries that they conquered, because they were spiritual. It's like people to say today, I'm not very religious, but I'm spiritual. You know, we're all spiritual. All of us have a sense that there's something more going on around here than meets the eye. And this is what the Romans were doing. When Jesus rose from the dead, that was different than anything that they had known. So, what was the message they proclaimed? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. They were saying to everybody, there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. There are so many people who approach Christianity, even many going to church today, and looking at Christianity is like looking in the windows of a beautiful home. And you just can see certain parts. And you're looking in the windows and looking in the back door. But you've never stepped over the threshold to experience what life is like in the household of God. Kind of on the outside looking in. You don't have to be on the outside looking in anymore. You can embrace Christ and come to Him. Receive all that God has. Praise God. This same Peter wrote a letter. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for by His great mercy He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is everything. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? And just think about this a little bit. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, blessed be Your name, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us today. And Lord, we confess that You know us better than we know ourselves. You fashioned us. Your word says You made us and fashioned us in our mother's womb. You gave us our gifts, talents, personalities, features. You designed us meticulously and complexly because we are made in the image of God. And everyone is special. And Jesus, we thank you too that you did not leave us in a state of hopelessness and separation from you, but you came and made the way. You gave the ultimate price. You bore the justice of God because God is just. You took that we might be forgiven and freed. Freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation. Thank you for what we have. And Lord, we pray today that the many people that are going to church today, many of them who really don't understand, let their eyes be open this morning to who you are. Let them not go another day without embracing you truly as Lord and Savior and understanding what that means. That you've not only forgiven them, but you've called them to a life of following you from this day on, saying, not my will, but yours be done from now on, Lord. And if there's anybody in this room and you've never done that, we pray for you that this would be the day where you'd come to Christ and experience the life that he came to bring. And if they're listening, if there's anybody listening to this message by another means, and you're sitting there, today can be your day as you turn to God and cry out to him. He will answer you. And Lord, as your people in this room, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us for times when we have not spoken the truth and we had opportunities to do that. But today, may we be filled anew with your Spirit and with the awe and wonder of what we have in you. The great love with which you loved us, Lord. So that we can go out and be your witnesses to a generation that desperately needs to know the truth. Our nation desperately needs to know the truth. And you've given us the words of life. So we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. And you're able to meet them all, whatever that might be. The deepest challenge, the deepest hurts, the hardest issues that they're facing. You are Almighty God. We pray that you would help our unbelief and increase our faith today to trust you, Lord. And may you move on hearts today, miraculously, as only you can. And let there be healing and restoration. Oh God, we give you thanks for your presence. And now, Lord, receive this last song from our hearts as we lift up your holy name, Lord. And we thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Christ our Lord. Amen.